Grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Today we meditate on Luke 5. We also reference the Old Testament reading, the call of Isaiah. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word to us, and we pray that you would use it today and your Holy Spirit through it to strengthen us in our faith and love and in our life in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Real fishermen start early. I was reminded of this fact when my family and I went fishing recently on my break, just out of Victor Harbour at the Bluff, on the jetty there, if you have ever been fishing there. The water was beautiful, it was crystal clear, the fish were visible, not to mention the crabs and the jellyfish and a stingray, and the conditions were good. But the real fishermen were done. By the time we arrived, they'd already packed up their rods and they were sitting around with a drink in hand, discussing the morning that had been, as well as local business and politics, and generally solving the problems of the world. Real fishermen start early. Today we hear the account of Jesus calling some real fishermen, some professional fishermen in fact, to leave their nets and to come with him and to fish for people. Now they weren't just up early, they'd been up all night in fact when Jesus came and turned their world upside down. So let's have a look at this account today. Let's look at the captain, the crew, and the call of Christ. Firstly, the captain. Jesus has a very commanding presence in today's text. It's gentle, it's calm, but it's very commanding as well. Remember that when he steps foot on the shores of Lake Gennesaret, which is another name for the Sea of Galilee, same place, he's on someone else's turf. He kind of comes in as a bit of an outsider. Simon Peter, on the other hand, is here in his element. This is his bread and butter. Even though it's been a slow night on the job, Peter knows the place, Peter knows the profession, and Peter's probably making a pretty good living out there as a fisherman on the Sea of Galilee, until Jesus comes along. So you would expect that maybe Peter's role was quite prominent in the text, but he doesn't really come across as the key character, the main player. It says, Jesus was standing by the lake, the people were crowding around him, and they were listening to the word of God. Now, were they listening to Jesus, or were they listening to the word of God? Already it seems that the two have being described as being indistinguishable. When Jesus speaks, God speaks. And people are drawn to his voice and drawn to his teaching. Then we hear that Jesus hops into Peter's boat, asks him to put it out into water, continues teaching the crowds, and then asks him to put it out even further for this great catch. He's taking command. He's taking charge, slowly but surely. Now, just to put it in context, if you think about me as an outsider coming down to Victor Harbour, a tourist, a holiday maker, then walking up to the real fishermen and telling them where they should launch their boats from, or saying, why don't you try taking your rods from that side of the jetty and putting them on the other side of the jetty? I wouldn't do it, right? But can you imagine the response if I tried to? Now, Peter goes along with what Jesus has asked him to do. And perhaps that is because Jesus has a certain commanding presence, or perhaps it's because of the crowds gathered, or perhaps it's that Peter already has a sense that Jesus is someone worth listening to, worth following. So Peter goes along, whatever the reason, and he even calls him master. Seems that whatever the topic, whatever the trade, whatever the place, whatever the profession, Jesus is the master, the captain of the ship, the head of the operation. And you see this right through the New Testament, and it's probably more surprising than we give it credit for. At the meal, Jesus is the host. At the synagogue, Jesus is the teacher. And on the boat, Jesus is the captain, even taking command of the wind and the waves in another account. Now, this isn't testament to Jesus' ego, but simply to his commanding presence, the authority with which he speaks and acts. And people recognize that authority, and we're told that in different accounts. So what about his crew? Simon answers him, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I'll let down the nets." It's very compliant of Peter, isn't it, at this point? Maybe he's trying to make a good first impression on Jesus, although he does mention the small fact that we've already just done all this. In fact, we've already been working quite hard at all this. In fact, we've already been out here all night long working quite hard at this very thing with no effect, to no great avail. It's interesting that God comes to us and we come to God and we bring him our hard work. And our effort, and our striving, and our toil, and we figure somewhere in the back of our minds, that's got to count for something. And Jesus flips it on its head. And Jesus says, "I want you to get caught up in what I'm doing, rather than the other way around." Jesus wants us to get hooked on what he's up to, rather than so focused on what we're up to. And of course, it bears fruit. The catch is so large that they have to call over James and John and probably Simon and Andrew, the other fishing partners, until the boats are all filled to overflowing. Interesting, isn't it, that we bring God our hard work and our hard work yields such mixed results. And with a word, Jesus fills the nets and the boats and all the buckets and all the everything of the world to overflowing. Such is the power of his word and the blessings that flow from it. Now, Peter's response to this is very surprising. Just imagine yourself in the situation and think, what would your response be? You're a fisherman and your boats are now full of fish. Wonderful, right? Excellent. I'm rich. You know, or put on the barbecue. We're going to feast. Something like that. What does Peter say? "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." What's going on? You know, we heard it in the call of Jeremiah last week. God calls Jeremiah. Jeremiah says, "No, I'm too young. I don't know how to speak." He calls Isaiah. What does Isaiah say? "Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips." What's going on? Very similar responses to the call of Christ. This should be the greatest moment in Peter's life in many ways. And yet he falls to his knees and he begs Jesus to go away. You see, what Peter is recognizing in that moment is the power and authority and might and holiness of God in the person of Jesus Christ. And he realizes that his life from this point on will never be the same again. It can never be the same again once he's brought face to face with this Jesus of Nazareth. You see, Peter doesn't learn to be a disciple just out on the lake. Peter learns to be a disciple on his knees before Jesus in complete humility. That's the point he has to get to. That's the point we all have to get to if we're going to serve God well. Because Peter sees in Jesus everything Jesus is and everything Peter isn't and everything he should be but everything he's not. And it brings him to his knees. And that's what it is to come into the presence of God. That's what it does to us. You know, why do we confess our sins every week when we come to church? It's a strange thing to do, isn't it? Why do we do it? Why do we bow our heads? Why do some of us kneel? It's like we can't get low enough. If there was something below the floor, we would get down on it. Why? When we come into the presence of God, there is one very important realization that we need to make. That he's up here and we're down here. And that's our starting point. What we have to come to terms with, at least to begin with, is that even our best attributes, because that is what is at play in today's text, even our best attributes, Peter's fishing ability, Isaiah's speaking ability, Jeremiah's youthfulness, our best attributes. What are yours? You might see your best attributes as your intelligence or your good sense or your generosity or your kindness or whatever it is. You know, what are your best attributes? It might be your bank account. It might be your good looks. I don't know. What's happening in these texts is that people's best attributes are being brought to nothing, are being brought to their knees. And at that moment, as everything we thought we were and everything that we thought made us so wonderful comes to an end, God starts to do his work on us and recreate us into the people he wants us to be and picks Simon Peter up off his knees and says, come on, you're coming with me. And from here on, it's you and I, not just you. And it's not that there's not a few snags along the way. There's a lot of snags in the life of Peter and his discipleship. But it's with Christ. It's with Christ. And so that's the point Jesus is bringing him to today. So let's look at his actual call, the call of Christ. Because it's both a challenge, but it's also a great comfort to us. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you'll fish for people. So they pulled their boats on shore, left everything, and followed him. Don't be afraid. This is Peter's absolution, right? It's his comfort. It's his reassurance. It's his strength. It's the power he has now to take up the calling Christ is laying on him. Don't be afraid, Jesus says. What happens to the prophet Isaiah? You know, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. And this seraph, this angel, takes a coal from the altar and touches his lips with it. Sounds painful, doesn't it? That's his absolution. It's a holy object coming and touching his unholy lips, and he's healed and he's forgiven and he's restored and he's ready for service. And we talk about the holy word of God, the holy baptism of God, the holy communion of God. It means something of God comes to us and touches us and changes us, forgives us, heals us. And we're ready at that point. We're ready to serve him. All because of the holy cross on which Christ died for us and the gifts he brings us. Now, we're not all prophets and we're not all apostles, but we've all been called by his grace on board the wonderful fishing charter of the church. And so we're all part of God's mission. How are you part of God's mission? Might be through the simplest ways, you know, serving in your family, in your church, in your community, taking up a calling there, being a faithful or steady influence in the life of someone else can be a rich Christian calling. Being kind, using that same kindness, that same generosity, that same gift you had before, but now using it in his service. That's taking up his call. You know, the call of Christ is not to do everything. And the call of Christ is not to be burdened when we haven't done everything. And the call of Christ is not to look at all the wonderful success we think we should have and be so downcast because we didn't succeed in the way we wanted to. The results are always in God's hands and only in God's hands. His call to us is to put aside fear. Don't be afraid, he says. To put aside fear and to take up life with him. What joy. What blessing. What grace. What power. What fishing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to come fishing with you. Help us to take up your call on our lives. And help us to do so first on our knees as we recognize who we're not. And secondly, on our feet as we recognize what you are making us into. Lord, help us to serve you, but to serve you with a good conscience, to serve you with joy, to serve you with peace. Because we know that the results are always in your hands and yours alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.